We're in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Are you saved or not? This is the real question. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. And again, you must understand that this is a very controversial portion of Scripture. And in my talk, I'm going to reiterate this, what I'm going to say right now, but there are over 26 interpretations of this Scripture from people that have dug into the Greek, from scholars, and they look at it very differently. And I'm sure that you might look at it differently than I'm going to look at it. Let's have grace with one another. Okay? So verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessings from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 through 9. Are you saved or not? This is the real question. The theme of Hebrews, no drifting. For the Hebrews, don't go back to the old ways, to the sacrificial system, to the law, that sort of thing. For the Christian today, don't go back to your old life. Don't take your oars out of the water and drift back to the old you. Hold fast to the faith. And remember, the superiority of Jesus Christ, he's superior to any other way. There's no other real way to God. All these other ones are false religions. Last week, we were encouraged that believers would grow up. So in your review, believers are to grow up. Believers are to become more and more mature, not to be dull of hearing, as it says in chapter 5, verse 11. Remember, that was sluggish, slow, idle. And remember, spiritual laziness can creep up on you. It says become. That means you were one time something other than what you became. So it can sneak up on anybody, spiritual laziness. You must fight what I called last week the nahs. And what was that? Nah, I don't want to do this. Let's say, I know that I need to get into God's Word. It's my time to have quiet time with Him. And then I go, nah, I think I'll look at the computer. I think I'll look at Facebook. And I'll tell you, people are addicted to Facebook. But anyway, fight the nahs. The principle, if you're not growing, you are drifting and shrinking. And remember, drifting and shrinking Christians are sad, sorrowful Christians. The cure for shrinking, the cure for drifting is solid food. And we saw that in verse 14 last week. Believers who press forward do not dwell on their past, and they finish well. The example that I gave you was Paul. Remember, he was in the Mamertine prison. He was facing getting his head chopped off for his beliefs and his faith. Nero was extracting extreme pain on the Christian people. And he used Paul. Paul was caught up in this, and Peter, both of them suffered under Nero's persecution. And Paul said this at the very end of his life, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. No drifting for Paul. No falling away. He held fast to the end. Remember, success is for those who put into practice what they have been taught. Not simply hearers of the word, but doers of the word. You know, doers of the word are the ones that grow up. The ones that grow up. Maturity comes as we follow the Holy Spirit, who leads and empowers us. And remember Romans 8:14, as many are led by the Spirit of God, are sons of God. And that sons of God is a huios in the Greek, meaning mature, looking more and more like their father, looking more and more like Jesus. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, mature, looking like Jesus. Believers are to grow up, to go on to maturity and completeness, to not drift back, to complete your race. Every one of us is in a race. In a race. Finish strong. Push through the wall. Remember, we hit that 20-mile mark in the marathon, the wall, and you must keep pushing through. Hold fast to the faith. Push on. Push on. This week, simply stated, are you saved or not? This is the real question. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to study your word. We thank you that your word is truth. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll help me rightly divide the truth today. Please speak to us. as always, things that we do not know. And things that we do not know, teach us and help us to apply. In Jesus' name, amen. So, are you saved or not? This is the real question. Simply stated, all people have to determine this. Are you saved or are you lost? Now, lost means that you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Saved means you know Him as your Savior. Is Jesus your King or is Satan your King? There are two kingdoms. There's a kingdom of Satan and there's a kingdom of Christ. There's a kingdom of darkness and there's a kingdom of light. No in between. No in between. Is heaven your destiny or is hell your destiny? These places are real. This is a real endpoint for all humanity. You'll end up in one place or another, and it depends on what you do with the Lord Jesus. It can't be any more clear in Scripture. There's no gray area. Saved or not, this is the question. Now, you must know this. We have come to the most difficult passage in the New Testament to interpret, or at least one of them. The problem is that no view is without its own problems. Nothing is perfect in the interpretation of this section of Scripture. And again, there's over 26 views of this, and they've all been in the Greek and exegeted the text as well as they could. No one is able to answer the difficulties that confront us in this text perfectly. You must realize that. Nobody can. Now, background, what you need to know in the background. In dealing with this text, we must remember that the book of Hebrews was written to a group of Jewish believers that were under persecution. They were being persecuted and being strongly influenced by other Jews to go back to the old Jewish system, to go back to the law, to go back to the sacrificial system, to go back to the old ways. The author has warned these Hebrew Christians in chapters 3 and 4 not to fall away because of an evil, unbelieving heart. He urges them not to fail to enter into God's rest through disobedience and unbelief. He tells them that you must become partakers of Christ. You will become, if you become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm to the end, that's chapter 3, verse 14. No drifting, partakers of Christ, no going back if we persevere to the end. With this stated, there's four views. Basically, you can congeal all these views down into four. I've written them on your sheet, okay? Number one, the first view that is, I think, the most popular view in Christendom, particularly if you are an eternal security Calvinist bent. Okay? There are those who say that falling away is a reduction to absurdity. From a false assumption, one deduces an absurd conclusion. This is a hypothetical case presented to the hearer. It cannot happen. If the belief is held by some Hebrew Christians, then it needs to be corrected. If you believe you can fall away from the faith, these folks believe that has to be corrected. Okay? The argument goes something like this. You say a person can fall away from Christ. What happens if he does? It would be impossible to renew him again, for Christ would have to be crucified again. And this is utterly impossible. Christ can never be crucified again. Therefore, falling away is impossible. Those who hold this view believe in eternal security, and it is absurd to think that someone could fall from the faith. Now, second view. They were saved and then they lost their salvation. So the saved and lost interpretation. There are many that embrace this. It would be the Arminian side of Christendom. And believe me, there's 1,500 years of this, who's right in this subject. And this does not settle that. Okay? This does not settle that 1,500 year debate. So a saved person can fall into apostasy and lose their salvation. That's this interpretation. The big problem with this, and Arminians don't even believe this, that he can never repent and be saved again. This is not Jacob Arminius's view. So still there's a problem with that. The next one is what I call the non-believer make-believer. It's the one who makes believe that they're a Christian, but they're really a non-believer. So it's the non-believer make-believer. These are people who profess Christianity but have never really been saved. Now, I must confess, this was my view. This was my view for a lot of years. And I have, if you look at my Bible, I've got arrows pointing all over, words, and you know, it is very confusing. But this is the one that I settled on until recently, okay? Until recently, the unbeliever make believer. So, they have been inoculated with a form of Christianity but it is not the real thing. They have heard the message of the good news. They have observed miracles, seen the work of the Holy Spirit in the congregation. They've had emotional experiences, but like the seed of the sower planted on the rocky ground, have never been regenerated. I think there's a strong argument for that. There's a lot of people that are on fire for Jesus for a short period of time, or any period of time, but they have been fall away from their faith. They're the rocky soil, shallow. And when trials and temptations come, they fall away. They fall away. There's all kinds of people that fit in that category. These people can speak Christianese. You know, there's a whole language. There's a whole vocabulary that comes with Christianity. Christianese, okay? They know the right things to say, but they are not truly regenerated. These are termed the non-believer make-believer. The problem with this, and the problem that I had in dealing with this, to try to make it fit my paradigm, the way that I viewed Christianity, was this. You must deal with these words enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, being partakers of the Holy Spirit. You have to make these things not genuine, apply to a non-genuine believer. It's hard to do that with those words. But if you're really trying to prove your point, you will bend it to that direction, and many people do, okay? The last one is the disqualified believer interpretation. Now, I think there are people that fall into this category, but I don't think the text is really addressing this. But anyway, it goes like this. The Christian who deliberately, habitually sins, their conscience has been seared, they have become hardened and past feeling wrong. These are in danger of falling away and suffering the severest form of chastening, that would be death. 1 John 5:16, there is a sin leading to death. You must realize that. A time when God says, enough, no more. When we do our communion service in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27 through 30, we have this. They take the Lord's table in an unworthy manner with an unconfessed sin in their heart, and many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep or have died because they've inappropriately partaken of the Lord's table. That's why it's so serious. I emphasize that every time we do communion. Very serious time. A time when God says, enough. Okay? Now, please recall there's a plethora, that means a whole bunch, of interpretations to this section of Scripture. But let us try to determine if these people are real believers or not. Let's at least start at that level to try to lay a foundation. So verses 4 through 6, are these real believers or not? For it is impossible. That sounds like impossible to me. For those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. So, I obtained this information from Zadiati's Greek word study. Okay, it's right on the shelf there. So this is taken from that. The word once enlightened, or having been enlightened, the word enlightened is photizo. Photizo, and it means to give light, to make to see, to make to see. This is in the past tense, meaning that this has happened. This has happened. And it's in the passive voice, so bear with me with this, okay? This is a little bit deeper than usual, but it's in the passive voice, meaning that salvation process is initiated by God, by something other than the person, by God giving light to every man. John 1:9. The true light that gives light to every man coming into the world. Titus 2:11, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. This word, enlightened, the way that it's used here, sounds like the person is a genuine believer to me. Now, how does the author use this word in other places in Hebrews? We want to know. That helps us to elucidate what he's talking about in the text that we're struggling with. So, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32, we have this word used. But recall the former days, in which after you were illuminated, that is, photizo, enlightened, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, He's talking to believers here. He's talking to believers. The next phrase is this, and have tasted the heavenly gift. Now, when I was trying to struggle with this, I would say, well, it's just a taste. Nibbling, they're nibbling at it. They didn't really take it in, okay? Doesn't really mean that. Doesn't really mean that. Remember, salvation is a free gift. This is written in the middle voice, not the passive voice, but in the middle voice, meaning that the person is responding to something that is happening outside of them. They're responding to what God has done. They're responding to the light that they have been given. So it is used to reveal that a person is responding to the light God has given them. The focus changes to man's responsibility in initiating a reaction to his enlightened state. God has given them light. God has allowed them to see. And now man is responding to the light that is given to them. In this verse, the person exercises choice to taste of God's free gift of salvation. God offers the gift. Men must take the initiative to receive the gift. John 1:12. Yet all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now this is important. This is really important in understanding this. The gift must be understood as nothing that a person earns. Salvation is by grace through faith alone. It is nothing that a man or a woman brings to the table. Rather, it's God's free offer of salvation. This gift is specified as having a heavenly origin. This sounds genuine to me. How is it used in other places in Hebrews? Well, in chapter 2, verse 9, it's used in this way. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Now, did Jesus nibble at death? Did he just take a little piece? No. No. He died. Jesus, this is no swooning. This is no scam. Jesus died on the cross for our sins so that we might have eternal life. This was not phony. This happened. Jesus died in our place. Whoever believes in him can be saved. Okay, that's the message. That's the message. So Jesus did not nibble at death. Now the next one is having become partakers of the Holy Spirit. Now again, this is in the passive voice. This isn't something you do on your own. Okay, this is a result of man receiving the gift. The Holy Spirit does this to those who believe. To believe. Partakers of the Holy Spirit express that by virtue of receiving, one is made a partaker of the Holy Spirit, is involved in the process by becoming indwelled by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells the believer. This sounds genuine. The Holy Spirit does this to those who receive the gift of salvation. He comes and enters in and lives within you. You become the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, how is this word used in Hebrews? Well, in Hebrews 12:8, we have it used this way. But if you are without chastening, remember, whomever the Lord loves, he chastens. It shows that you're legitimate, that you're a real child of God. But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, all who are genuine have become partakers of chastening. You hear this? Then you are illegitimate sons if you have not been chastened. If you have not been chastened. So, partakers are all genuine believers that have partaken of the chastening process. Now, if you're a Christian, at some point you've had this happen to you. At some point you've done something and you've experienced the chastening of God, if you're legitimate, if you're genuine. Okay? Then we go on to the next one. Have tasted the good word of God. And again, it's tasted. Same way it was used in the previous verse. One should consider that the same interpretation is intended in the middle voice. The person is responding. The person is responding. It appears in this form to reveal to man his responsibility to God's word. His responsibility to God's word. Anyone that is saved, anyone that the Holy Spirit is indwelling, anyone that has received the gift of salvation, anybody responding to God's call has a responsibility to his word. To his word. What does that mean? That means I must read the word, process the word, and then do what the word says. That's what that's saying. I'm responding to the word. I must read it, obey it, take it in. So they have tasted of the good word of God. Sounds pretty genuine to me. And how about powers of the age to come? These are folks that experience miracles in their life. And I'll tell you, the greatest miracle that has happened in your life is the day you said, "Yes, Lord Jesus, please come in and save me." That's the greatest miracle of all. You've been taken from death into life. It is just that simple. It couldn't be any more of an extreme miracle. It isn't like, oh, my hangnail got healed, and that was a miracle of God. No, this is death to life, hell to heaven, Satan's control, Jesus' control. Big difference. Everybody born again has had that great miracle. The believer is urged to understand God's future plan to exercise his power to benefit the believer. Here it refers to miracles which God will perform in a believer's lives. And they sound genuine. It seems that we can conclude by the way we went through this scripture that we're dealing with genuine believers in this text. Now, is everybody following this? Okay. Now let us deal with the following phrases. It gets tougher from here. Okay, it gets tougher from here. If they fall away. Now this is a big point. A big point. Most commentators say that this is a complete turning from Christ. It is a fallen state. Does it really mean this? Well, let's look at the word usage. Let's look at the word usage. The word fallen away is parapipto. Parapipto. And it means this. It can be translated to stumble or to fall alongside. Now, I don't know about you, but in my Christian life, I have stumbled. I have fallen alongside. I use David as an example. He stumbled. He fell alongside with Bathsheba. Peter, when he denied Jesus 3 times, he stumbled. He fell alongside. You have fallen, and I have fallen. It's the plight of humanity, each one of us. It is not the word apostasia, from which we get the idea of apostasy or an apostate, an abandoning of the faith. Now, you have to keep this in mind. It is not that idea. Now, then the next phrase, another key, to renew them to repentance. Now, please note, it does not say to renew them again to salvation. It does not say that. This is an important distinction. Repentance is the word metanoia. Metanoia. And it's a change or alteration of mind. If a different form of repentance was needed, a repentance to salvation, Christ would have to die on the cross a second time. This is inconsistent with the rest of Hebrews. The teaching is clear. Christ died once for man's sin. He cannot be re-crucified over and over and over. Once for man. So what does all this mean? What does all this mean? The way that I process it was this. I do not believe that this is dealing with whether one can lose their salvation or not. I don't believe this. I don't believe we're going to solve the 1,500-year debate about can you or can you not lose your salvation. Now, I want to just make a statement here. Many other scriptures are much more clear than this. When you are saved, let me ask you this question. Is it called probationary salvation? You're on probation. Okay, no, it's not. Or is it probationary eternal life? No. You don't see that, do you? It is called eternal life. It is called salvation. So keep that in mind. We are dealing with genuine Hebrew believers who are being persecuted for their new faith in Christ and are contemplating falling back to their old Hebrew ways. They are being warned, do not do this. And Scripture resonates with us, resonates. Do not fall back to your old ways. Hebrews, Christians, us-ans, don't go back. It's easy to do. It's easy to do. You get away from Jesus long enough, you take your oars out of the water, and your flesh and this world, flesh and the devil, will take you away to old you really quick. You must remember that. So, what kind of repentance do we mean? What are we falling away to? Well, I believe the repentance and falling away is to dead works that we saw in chapter 6, verse 1. Dead works that produce no fruit. no fruit. Verse 7 through 8 will help elucidate this view, okay? Make clear this view. So, verse 7 and 8, dealing with the fruit issue. Dealing with the fruit issue. For the earth, which drinks in the rain that comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated. Now, for those who work the soil. The rain coming onto the earth is good for those who work the soil. Okay? That's the thought. Use for those whom it is called. Receiving blessings from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, the soil was not worked, okay? It is rejected and near, keyword near, or in the NIV, if you have an NIV, it'll be in danger of being cursed, whose end is to be burned. Whose end is to be burned. Now watch this. The rain falls on the earth and bears herbs. That word is botany. B-O-T-A-N-E. It's the same. We spell it B-O-T-A-N-Y, but that's what it means. Plants and fruits. Okay? Plants and fruit. By whom it is cultivated, the earth produces if the soil is worked. If your works produce thorns and thistles in the sight of God, the soil is not worked, they will be rejected. That word rejected is adokimos. Adokimos. Worthless. Disapproved. And if you have a New King James, circle the word near. If you have an NIV, circle the word in danger, of being cursed and burned. Near, in danger. It doesn't say you are. It's in danger of being cursed and burned. Now let me ask you this question. What happens at the Bema Seat judgment? Dead works are burned. There are not rewards. A person is saved yet as through the fire. Now remember, the Bema Seat judgment is the judgment of a believer's works after they're saved. Your works are not involved in salvation. But after you are saved, you are expected to do good works. Okay, that's the delineator. Christians will not be at the great white throne judgment to be judged for their sins. All of our sins were judged on the cross. We will never have to stand before God and be condemned because of our sins. All of our condemnation was placed on Jesus on the cross. We will never have to do that. But we will stand before Him and give an account of our lives and of what we did while we were here with the gifts that God has given us. That's what we will do. That's the Bema Seat judgment. So, many Christians have dead works, works that will be burned at the Bema Seat judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 11 through 15. If you would, turn there right quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 through 15. Talking about the judgment seat of Christ. Now watch this sequence. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So the foundation is what our lives, what our faith is built upon. It is upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that in Ephesians 2:20, He is called the cornerstone, the stabilizer of the foundation. We're building our lives on the Lord Jesus. There's no other foundation that's genuine. No Hindu, no Buddha, no Islam, no other lams or isms or whatever it is. Nothing but the Lord Jesus, okay? That's what we see here. Now, if anyone builds, this is your works, on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw. Now, some of those sound like they're pretty good, and some of them sound pretty flimsy, don't they? Okay? Each one's work will become clear for the day. What day is it? The Bema Seat Judgment Day will declare it because it will be revealed by fire. What does fire do to precious stones? Purifies it. Purifies the gold. Purifies the silver. What does it do to wood, hay, or stubble? Boom! Burned up. Burned up, okay? The fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. And I'm telling you, this will be very, very important. Many people look at, I've been saved, I'm getting into heaven. It's like making a hook slide or a Pete Rose belly slide into second base, and I just made it. No, that is not. This is going to be very important what you've done for the Lord Jesus after you're saved. Very important. I can't emphasize that enough. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. That loss means to experience something detrimental. It is to their detriment. But he himself will be saved, yet as through the fire. So there will be people that are Christians that stay baby Christians for their whole life. Let me develop this more in just a second. So this is a sad state. This is a situation where you can have someone, a carnal baby Christian, for their whole life. Now, baby Christians, do baby Christians work? Do any babies work? Does your baby, does your two-year-old do any work? No, okay? What do? They require work. Yeah. They require work. So when you're dealing with it requires a lot of work. Baby Christians don't work. They don't bear any fruit. Carnal Christians, listen to this, have no assurance of salvation. And neither do their loved ones who are watching their lives. Because we don't know who's saved or who's not saved, really. God knows that. And we can't make a judgment on somebody else's salvation. But when someone leads a life so contrary to the Word of God, we do not know, we cannot have peace in ourselves whether that person is saved, whether it's your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, your kids, aunts, uncles, whoever it is, you have no assurance if they're saved or not, if they genuinely are the good soil, salvation, or if they might have been a rock soil and they experienced something for a second. God is the one that knows. But we know from Corinthians there are people that are genuine that you just can't tell. That's tragic. Now, verse 9, I want to show you something. In verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 6, we see this. Fruit accompanies salvation. Verse 9, but beloved, he's talking to those who are maturing, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation. So, what accompanies salvation? Good works producing fruit. That is the desire. Okay, doesn't happen to everybody, but that is the desire. This is what the author is hoping to see in these Hebrew Christians. Genuine fruit, not dead works that will be burned. Remember, now look at each one of us. I don't care how mature you are. When we stand at the Bema Seat Judgment, we're going to have some wood, hay, and stubble. Okay? There's some stuff that I've done just so I could stand out. Oh, look at me. I knew the Greek. I butchered it, but I knew it. Okay? Look at me. And I had all kinds of accolades. Wood, hay, straw. Okay, each one of us is going to have some of that. But some people have no gold, silver, or precious stones that are going to make it through the examination process. That's tragic. These Hebrew Christians were being encouraged to leave the elementary baby land Christianity. Remember chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. And to go on to maturity. Chapter 5, 14 through chapter 6, verses 1 through 3 talks about maturity. To produce fruit in their lives, to be able to discern good from evil, to put away the elementary principles of Christ and go on to perfection and maturity. That's what he's emphasizing here. Remember, no one is saved by good works, but good works are expected after you are saved and really are an indicator of genuine salvation, maturity, or coming to completeness. Now remember, again, dead works, no fruit, there's no assurance. A person or a loved one simply does not know if they are saved. Only God knows. And I think we're going to be surprised. When we get to heaven, who's there? You made it? Wow. And they look at you. You made it? And who didn't make it? Okay? Surprises. Scripture is emphatic about Christians bearing fruit and good works. It is emphatic. Listen to these scriptures. I just took a few of them. Just a few to try to show you this point. Ephesians 2:10. Remember, that comes after 2:8 and 9. That's genius, isn't it? Yeah, by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourself, as a gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. But in 2:10 says this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them or live in them. 2 Timothy 3:17, which comes after 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, that whole thing, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What is God expecting of you as a believer? Good work. Fruit. Good work. Fruit. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us, salvation, redeem us from every lawless deed, that would be sin, and purify himself. Oh, look at that. God's looking for a purified people, his own special people, zealous, a result of salvation, zealous for good works. Titus 3:8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, constantly, that those who have believed in God, that's a past tense, have believed in God, should be careful to maintain good works. Good works. John 15:8, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. James 2:26, whereas the body without the spirit of dead, so faith without works is dead. John 15:5, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides or he who remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Now, it's time to zone in. Did a lot of quick talk in here. Zone back in for just a second. What fruit or works are God looking for? What's he looking for? What is God looking for in you? I think the scripture is going to tell us what fruit is. And remember, fruit is a sign that you've progressed from the milk to the meat, from a baby to mature. Okay, watch this. Number one is Christian character. Christian character, seen in Galatians 5:22 and 23. The Spirit of God, when we yield ourselves to the Spirit of God, produces, it does, we're not straining to do this. This happens as a natural course of abiding in Christ, walking and keeping in step with the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those things that they start popping out in your body. Oh, where did that peace come from? Where did that self-control come from? Where, you know, those things are indications that you're starting to grow up. You're becoming more mature, more mature. So you're looking more like the Master, more like Christ. The second thing is right conduct is a fruit. Right conduct is a fruit. In Colossians 1:10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Watch this. When you say your walk, that is your life. That is your life, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Right conduct, how I live this thing out here, is fruit. It's bearing, it is evidence that I am maturing. Number three is a witness that results in salvation, Romans 1:13. That I may have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles, he's speaking of salvation, that we are used at somehow, some way in the salvation process of introducing someone to the Savior. Remember, some plant, some water, and some have the blessing of leading someone to Christ. Remember, it's always God that does the salvation, always God that does the saving, but he uses us in the process to bring people into the family of God. Then the praise to God, Hebrews 13:15. Let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. This is a fruit of our lips. Thank you, Lord. Giving thanks in his name, These are maturing Christian that can have the joy button is on go. The joy button is on go regardless of what's going on in your life. Now that's really maturity, isn't it? That's maturity. Your joy button is on even when life is not so joyful. Offering praise to God. And finally, giving money to ministry. Romans 15:27 through 28. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, talking about Israel, we've been grafted into Israel. We've been partakers of spiritual things of Israel. Okay, their duty, the Gentiles' duty, is also to minister to them, Israel, in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, this money that we are taking to the Jewish church or to the Jewish people, Now, I want you to watch the progression of growth. Something the author is encouraging all through this is growth, growth, growth. Watch this. Moving from a baby to a newborn Christian, from no fruits and no works. Remember, baby Christians don't produce anything. They just take a lot of effort, okay? To a mature, that's the goal, a mature believer producing fruit, good works for the kingdom of God. Now, there's a sequence here. Christian character, love, joy, peace, patience. When the Spirit of God is working in me, it produces a life of right conduct. In other words, I can't have right conduct unless I first have the Spirit of God working in me. Okay, there's a sequence. This right conduct produces a faithful witness. I'm being obedient to Christ. I'm witnessing for Him. Salvation. Producing lips of praise to God. Produces lips that praise God. Look, if someone gets saved, what do? Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. You extracted that person from the kingdom of darkness. You did that. And then after that, if you become more mature, it produces generous giving. The result is a believer who has pressed on to perfection and maturity. And I can say unequivocally, this is pleasing to God. It is pleasing to God that someone leaves baby land, has engaged with the Spirit of God, and has become more and more and more like Jesus. That is pleasing to God. Now, this is just a sampling of verses that I could have kept going on, but you're thankful that I didn't. So anyway, conclusion. Are you saved or not? This is the real question. This is the real question. Now, these are Hebrew Christians who have had the tremendous advantage of knowing the Old Testament sacrificial system and how that sacrificial system points to Messiah, points to Jesus. They know this. They are Hebrew Christians, and now they've identified that the feast point to Jesus, that the offerings, the burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, the trespass offering, the sin offering, they are all pointing to what Christ has done for us. They know this. They have a great advantage over the Gentiles. Now these Hebrews know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and with knowledge, hear this, with knowledge comes tremendous responsibility. With knowledge comes responsibility. These have an enhanced responsibility before God not to drift back into old ways that they know are false. Even under intense persecution, don't go back. Don't go back. Don't go back. That's what they're talking about. The temptation is to regress in order to avoid the discomfort of persecution. If they fall away, if they stumble, fall alongside, become out of action, there is no place them to turn for true repentance. They have already repented on the salvation. They're already saved. They are stuck in their old belief system. They already know the way out. They have been taught. The phrases in verses 4 through 6 are salvation, enlightened, tasted of the heavenly gift, that sort of thing. To repent again unto salvation would be to crucify Christ all over again. This cannot be done. This cannot be done. Now they are to walk in what they know. They know the truth. Instead of regressing to old ways under extreme pressure, they are being encouraged to press on to maturity. Now today, this is for us, today, we are to do the same, not regress into our old ways, not fall back, to stumble, to fall alongside, that sort of thing. We know the truth, and the truth has set us free. We have been set free, folks. We must give no place to regressing to the old ways, old patterns of life, and continue to press on to maturity. That is what we are to do. Remember, fruit is the key. Abiding in Christ, and you will produce fruit. Remove yourself from Christ, remove from fellowship with Him, and you will not produce fruit. Fruit production comes from God's power. It's not you straining. It is God working in you. It's not us striving to produce, but is a natural consequence of abiding. When I abide in the Lord Jesus, when I am cooperating with the Holy Spirit, my life will start to look more like Christ. And it does. I'm not straining to do it. It happens naturally as a byproduct of abiding with Christ. Are you saved or not? That's the question. Have you been enlightened? Have you tasted the heavenly gift? Have you become partakers of the Holy Spirit? Have you tasted the good word of God? Have you experienced the power of the age to come? Have your life been transformed by the miracle of the Lord Jesus coming into your heart and taking you out of the darkness and bringing you into the light? Have you believed? Have your mind been opened? Has the blinders been taken off of your eyes? We're all blinded until God removes the blinders and allows you to see. And he says, my son died for you. He died for you. Believe in him. Believe in him. Don't perish. Hell was created for the devil and his angels, not for humanity. God has provided a rescue, and it is in his son. All you must do is believe and receive the gift of salvation. And then live this thing out. Live it out. These are questions each person must answer individually. If you say no, that your life has not been transformed, hear these closing words. Hear these closing words. The last invitation in the Bible says this, Revelation 22, 17. There's an invitation from Genesis to Revelation. And all the way to Revelation 22, 17, God is saying, come to me. Come to me. Come to my son. Believe that he died in your place. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Folks, I think the question that we're dealing with in this text is not whether you can lose your salvation or not. I think it's whether you're living this life out rightly after you're saved. In the end, this is the most significant thing. In the end, are you saved or not? This is the real question. This is the real question. If you deal with that, you don't have to worry about are you in, are you out. I mean, if this is, just walk it out. Live it out. Don't dally in the in-between land. Don't dally. In the end, are you saved or not? This is the real question. Now, I know there's a bunch of ways to interpret this text. And I do not blame you for interpreting it a different way. Okay? Let's have grace with one another. Thank you, Lord, for this time to study your word. Thank you for your amazing grace, your amazing love. Thank you that you have given us your spirit to help us with these hard things. And Lord, I pray today that I spoke words of truth to your people. Lord, I really ask that this was done rightly. I struggled with this, Lord. This was hard for me. And this is what came out. So Lord, I just pray that you will be glorified in it. Right now, God, I ask that you would search the hearts of people that are in here. I know that you do that. And someone that does not know you as their Savior, I pray that today they will hear the words, come. Come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Come, believe in my Son. Come, my Son has made a way for you. Lord, I pray that that person today would be born again. Born again. That his spirit, her spirit, will be made alive. Made alive. It only comes through Jesus Christ giving our life to you, Lord Jesus. May that happen today. And I pray that whatever this, however the Spirit has spoken to each person in here, they will take what they've heard seriously, commit their lives to it, and live this out, that we will produce fruit, good works for our King. And again, it only comes by abiding. So may we abide ever more and more in our Lord Jesus. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.